Well, good morning. Before I start to speak, I've got a couple of apologies. The first one is, whenever I've spoken on a subject before and I try and speak on it a second time, it's never as good. So my first apology is to you that I spoke on this passage about 2 weeks ago. The only thing was, there were only two people present. One was God, and he had heard it all before. And the other one was Jill, and she was sound asleep because it was 4 o'clock in the morning. So I don't think it really counts. But it's been a real privilege, I think, over the summer for us to be looking at this passage from the letter to the Galatians. If you've been away on holiday and you've missed some, can I encourage you to download them and listen to them? Because it's been a really good series to look at, very challenging in some places and very encouraging in many of them. And the thing that struck me was that although it was written so long ago, we could have actually entitled it Paul's Letter to the Saltisfordans or to Saltisford Church, because everything that Paul writes about is relevant to us here and now. So that's the way I've thought about it for this morning. And this morning we come to the last chapter in the book. And the important thing is that throughout his letter and throughout lots of his letters in the New Testament, the one thing that is a main thrust of Paul's letter is the gospel of Jesus. And he brings it up time and time and time again. And in this one chapter today, he brings it up 11 times. So it's important that the gospel is heard. And in fact, that's been one of the big strengths. Sorry, if people want a Bible, Russell's going to hand them out. I do apologise. Preaching the gospel has been one of the strengths of this church. A long time ago, it was called the Gospel Hall. And they preached the gospel every Sunday night, whether you wanted to hear it or not. The gospel was preached faithfully every Sunday evening, along with God's word. Because the people who were this church in those times, they believed in the word of God and the power of God through his word and his Holy Spirit. And it's great that we follow that tradition still in this church, that we preach the word of God, and that over the summer we've preached the gospel. So that's been a real encouragement to me. And so I'm going to look at some of the issues that Paul's raised in this last chapter. And Ian kindly photocopied a whole half a book, it seemed, when he gave it to me, of someone who's written, you know, a study text on the book of Galatians. And if I'd taken everything on board that was in those notes, we'd be here for 4 hours. And it's great, I haven't got a clock, so you could be here for 4 hours. So I've tried to condense it down and just pick out some points that I've felt while I've been reading it and I've been thinking about it and praying about it, that God wants to say to us as a church and as individuals. And I hope you will be just as encouraged as I've been while I've been thinking about this. Some of them are hard. Some of them we probably don't want to think about. But that's what being a Christian is about. It's not an easy ride every day. And so we start in verse 1, which is probably one of the hardest verses in this chapter, where Paul writes, "Brothers," and wherever it reads brothers, please interpret sisters as well. "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him, stroke her, gently. But watch yourself, as you also may be tempted." So that means all of us, male, female, young, old, whatever age we are. But, and as Mike reminded us last week with this whole list of sins from chapter 5, do we have to wait until someone is found out in a sin, caught in a sin, however we want to put it, doing wrong? And the answer I get from this is no. We don't have to wait. We have to know our brothers and sisters. We have to love one another. We have to be aware of one another. And if we're aware of someone, we may be aware of a change in their attitude. Are they not coming to church regularly? Are they posting things on Facebook which are probably we as Christians read and feel a little bit uncomfortable about? Are they changing their attitude to things that are said on a Sunday morning? Are they changing their attitude in relationship to people within the church? All of these things can be a precursor, a sort of thing to them having a bigger problem in their life, something else that's going wrong. And if we don't know each other, and if we don't love each other and watch out for each other, we can miss those things. And so Paul is saying we have to do something. We have to act. So what do? Do we go to a neighbour and go, have you seen so-and-so? He's doing this week, or they wrote this on Facebook last week, or whatever. And I say the answer is no. We actually have to go to God. And we have to speak to God and say, am I reading this right, God? Am I interpreting that person's attitude correctly? And then to pray about it. And then once we've prayed, what do we do? Well, Scripture's very clear. We're told we need to go and speak to a brother or a sister. And we have to go in love. And we have to be careful in how we do it. So who can do it? Well, Paul's very clear. You who are spiritual should do it. And Mike made it very clear last week that we're all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. How much we walk with the Spirit, how much we live in the Spirit, how much our lives are guided by the Spirit depends on our relationship with God. And therefore, when we're in that relationship with God, everyone is a spiritual person. Everyone has responsibility to respond to someone else's needs. So it's not something we can duck out of. We can't say, oh, I'm not an elder, therefore leave it to them to sort out. Or I'm not on the pastoral team, so I'll leave it to them to sort out. Or I'm not a home group leader, so I'll leave it to them to sort out. We all have a responsibility for one another. And so we have to do something. And it's interesting that the word that Paul uses for restore, the Latin word he uses, is the same that is used in other passages where we read about the disciples, the fishermen, mending their nets. It's actually helping that person to come back to what they were before. The fishermen were taking their holed and damaged nets and they were restoring them to being good, efficient fish-catching nets without any holes in. And that's the same word that Paul uses here, that we should be restoring one another by building up, by enabling, by bringing back to the right relationship with God. And he's also specific in how we do it. We restore someone or her gently. We do it gently. We do it in love. We do it in the fruits and the working of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says the people we should be concerned for are the people we love. And that's each other. But there's also a warning here, where Paul says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted or will be tempted. And it's a sad fact of history and experience that so often people who try to help someone with a problem in their lives can be actually drawn into that same problem. So how do we stop that happening? How do we protect ourselves and the person we're trying to help? I've said before, we pray. Prayer is our key weapon against the enemy. Prayer is what we stand by. It's where God talks to us. It's where we can talk to God. But also, we can do things to protect ourselves. If we're going to speak to somebody, we can ask somebody we know and trust to pray about the situation while we're actually doing it. If we're concerned about what may be said, we can take someone with us who necessarily doesn't join in the conversation, doesn't pray alongside us, but is there to pray and be there as someone involved. And it's not the kind of conversation that's going to be easy. It shouldn't be undertaken lightly. And we should only do it after we've sought God's guidance. And nothing will be achieved by going in like a bull in a china shop. Nothing will be achieved by going in with an aggressive attitude. We have to go in God's grace and God's love. And it may be that we're not the right person. And in that case, we need to talk to the pastoral team. We need to talk to the elders. And we're talking there in love. We're not gossiping again. One of the dangers in the church is when people say, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? He put this on Facebook last week. I don't think that was right, do you?" And they go, "Oh, no, no." And then they go and tell somebody else and it just escalates. But we have to be watching for one another. And it's not an option. You know, the old proverb, "He's made his bed, let him lie in it. He's dug his hole, let him climb out of it." All these kind of things. The Bible's clear. We have to care for one another. We have to look out for one another. We have to love one another. And again, as Mike reminded us from chapter 4, we do it in the fruits of the Spirit, of love, of joy, peace, patience, in kindness, with goodness, in our faithfulness to God and his guiding. And we do it gently and in self-control. And that's the important part, because when we confront someone or we're having a conversation with someone, they're likely to hit back at us. And we all know what happens when somebody hits at us verbally or however, we hit back. It's a natural reaction for most of us. And so we need self-control in those situations. So that's a difficult one, you know, but it has to be faced up to. We have to acknowledge it and we have to be aware of each other. And that carries on into verses 2 to 5, where Paul says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." Now, there seems to be a slight contradiction there. In verse 2, he says, "Carry each other's burdens." And in verse 5, he said, "Each one should carry his own load." And again, the words used for carry his own load is actually carry his own backpack. Carry his own daily needs. And Paul is saying, we have a responsibility as Christians to carry our own backpack, our own burden through life. We're responsible for what we do. We're responsible for how we provide for our family, how we maintain our own life, how we retain our spiritual closeness to God, how we look after ourselves to serve others and serve our family. But we also know that in times of trouble, which can be a loss, it can be bereavement, it can be loss of a job, it can be a family issue, whole things come into our lives at different times. Those are the times when Paul is saying we need to carry each other's burden. We need to be the ones who will get alongside somebody and say, "I'm really sorry about what's going on, mate. Is there anything I can do to help? Can I pray for you? Can I support you?" And it may be that that's all someone needs. But it also means sometimes that we have to do practical things. And we're good at it as a church. You know, cooking meals, providing lifts, going the extra mile for people when they're in need, financial support, all those kind of things we're good at. But we need to get better at it. And the way we get better at it is to actually know each other better and to know how we can support one another. And in that middle section is this warning about being aware of our own relationship with God. And that's because God doesn't want us envying one another. He doesn't want us looking at somebody and going, oh, they've got this gift, they're better than me. Or because he does this, he's better than me. Or because she runs this club, she's better than me. Because they always know what to say, they're better than me. In God's eyes, we are all unique. We are all special. We all have things that God has given us as individuals. You know, if everybody was in Ian and preaching and being a church leader, we wouldn't have a church. If everybody was on the coffee rotor, there'd be nobody to serve coffee to. You know, we can't all be everything. We actually have to ask God, what is it you want me to be doing? And then when God shows us, then we can do it. But we shouldn't think of ourselves as being special against other people. We are special to God. And sometimes we need reminding about that. We need to know that we're unique in God's eyes, but we're not special compared to other people. And verse 6 is a short, brief verse. And in fact, Ian said right at the beginning, there are some great bits to preach on in this series, and there are some that are a bit more difficult, and he'd given the more difficult bits to other people and kept himself the good bit, which is not true. It's not true. But this verse would probably have been hard for Ian to talk on. Because it says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And Paul is saying, I supported myself by being a tent maker. I supported myself in work. And in traditional churches like ours, the leaders, the preachers, the people who are speaking, have a job. It's only when we take that step of faith and we ask Ian to come and work for us full time and to take on that role of full time elder, that this verse comes into its own, really, in that we have to support them spiritually, practically, in love, but also financially. You know, if you look at some of the job adverts on Christian websites where they're advertising for a full-time preacher or a full-time elder, whatever the post may be, you think, how's anybody going to do that on that salary? You know? And Paul's challenge here is that when we receive God's word from somebody, we have to be responsible in supporting them. Now, that only applies to Ian because he's the only one we pay who preaches. Preaches. Yeah, but the same applies to Jamie and Celia. It's the same. You know, if we call them into service and they're serving God, we have a responsibility to support them. Not expect them to live as paupers, but to have a comparable lifestyle to the members of the church. So that's important. And then verse 7 is a challenge to us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will receive eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul, as often as Jesus did, is using this image of a farmer. Now, for those first century Christians, they all knew about subsistence farming. They all knew about preparing their fields. They knew about planting the right seed. They knew that if they plant bad seed, they're going to get a poor crop. They know if they don't plant generously with their seed, they're going to get a low yield crop. And Paul is saying that's what it's like for us. How do we sow our seed? Mike went through the list of sins in chapter 5, which I'm not going to go through again because we know what they are. But I think the important thing is the positive side of what we do in our lives. And I was reminded of this, that I read some time ago a short biography of a guy called Sir John Lang. Now, Sir John Lang founded what is now Lang Construction, a multinational, massive organisation. Before he became Sir John Lang, he was just ordinary Mr. Lang. But he was a Christian. And he wrote these words. The plan for his life, he wrote, was this. First, the centre of my life was to be God. God as seen in Jesus Christ. Secondly, I was going to enjoy my life and help others to enjoy theirs. What a fantastic thought of how to plan your life. And he became a massively successful businessman. He set up what is now still known as the Lang Trust. He put a percentage of the company's profits into the Lang Trust. He put huge chunks of his personal income into the Lang Trust. Here is a guy who was a multi-millionaire. And when he died in January 1978 and his will was read, how much do you think his estate was worth? His total estate was £371. Because he'd provided for his family, but the rest he'd given to God. You know, amazing testimony. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you what it's got to do with you, and it's got to do with me. In 1971, lots of you weren't even born in 1971, where we are now were two cottages and a gap and the back hall that we now call our back hall. And the Brethren Church that were meeting up in the town were given the opportunity to buy that hall and buy this bit of land with two cottages on. There were about 15 people in the congregation at the time. Five of them were widows. They bought this block of land, the cottages and the back hall. Do you know how they bought it? Because they got a grant from the Land Trust. You know, absolutely incredible. So his sowing is continued through the generations to reap a massive harvest for God. He sowed in such a special way that countless thousands of Christians have benefited through grant aid, through gifts, through support. Churches like ours have been built with his money that he gave to God. And earlier I spoke about, you know, the people who were in this church at that time, that they preached the gospel, that they believed the word of God. Years later, when they took the decision, again, having met in that back hall and parked their cars here, they decided to build the hall we're in now. Well, not quite, they built from there to there, you know. They took a step of faith. They listened to what God was saying to them. And again, they took out a mortgage. They took out more loans. And they built this hall. And so they sowed in a particular way. And for those of us who have become Christians in this building or by coming to this church, their legacy is enormous. And I often sit and wonder and I think, what are those guys and ladies thinking in heaven, looking down, seeing what God has done through their sowing? I wouldn't be here. Jill wouldn't be here, Anne wouldn't be here, Claire and Neil wouldn't be here, others wouldn't be here. Mightam probably wouldn't even exist. You know, we can never tell what it is we're going to be part of. You might say, well, I'm not a John Lang. I'm not a multimillionaire. I haven't got buckets of money to give away to people. But you have the ability to sow. You can sow with a conversation with your neighbour. You can sow with a conversation with somebody on the bus. You can have a conversation with someone at work. You have your families. And we can all be part of someone's process to becoming a Christian. Everybody can be part of someone's walk to finding Jesus for themselves. When Jill and I've told this before and I'll tell it again, because if it wasn't for this one lady, I probably wouldn't be standing here this morning. Roughly where Dorothy and Steph are used to be the entrance hall. And after a service, I walked out and leaning up against the radiator was a lady called Nellie Greenhill, who everybody in the church called Auntie Nellie. And the kids loved her because she always had a big bag of sweets. So when the service finished, the kids went vroom, to Auntie Nellie for a sweet. And I walked out one day and Auntie Nellie turned round to me and she said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Ron." "Oh, Jill's Ron." I went, yeah. She said, "I pray for you every day that God will open your eyes and you'll see Jesus." That had the biggest impact on me of anything I'd ever heard. That there was this old lady who didn't know me, was praying for me every single day. Years later, Auntie Nell was in hospital and I went to visit her, and by then I'd become a Christian and I was really into praying with people as I am now. And I said to Auntie Nell at the end of visiting her, and this is not when you had wards with one person in, it was a big ward in the hospital. I said to Auntie Nell, "Can I pray with you before I leave, Auntie Nell?" And she said, "Yes, make it loud so they all hear." You know, even when she was dying, she wanted people to hear about Jesus. You know, we can all be part of someone's walk. And I'm sure, for many of us, when we get to heaven, somebody's going to come up and say, "You said this to me then, and I did that." Very few of us have the privilege of praying with somebody when they become a Christian. But we all have the privilege and the opportunity to be part of someone's walk towards Jesus. And that is part of our sowing. And just so you know, our link with the past is not dead. Who is the oldest person in Saltisford Church, do you think? Roger and Jane Haygreen. Because they've been here the longest of anyone else. They came in 1977. And in the history of Saltisford, Roger wasn't very sure about it. But he came back to give it another go. And he's been coming back ever since 1977. You know. And you think, there's the legacy. That we're now reaping what those early believers in this church sowed faithfully week by week. And in verse 9, we have this challenge again from Paul. "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And this is an encouragement for us to persevere. There have been tough times in this church when we thought we were moving in the will of God and it's like somebody smacks us down. You know, the bit of land that is now our kitchen, back hall, all the bits behind me here, was a rubbish dump for a builder. And he came to the church and he said, "Do you want to buy my piece of land?" And Andy will remember this as well. And the church, the leaders at the time, said, yes, we want to buy that. Because when you think about it, it was about a third of our, or nearly 40% of our floor area. And the leaders came to the church and they said, right, we believe God's going to buy that bit of land. So next Sunday, bring your checkbooks. And one or two people said, how much? And they said, I'm not going to tell you. The following Sunday, people gave, as they have done in this church over the years, they gave generously. It was more, if my memory is right, it's about £700 more than what the price of the land was. The leadership went to the builder and said, right, that's what you were asking, but God said it's worth this, we'll give you this much money. And he said, I've changed my mind. How do you think the people who were here then felt? There weren't many. It was like being knocked back. But they believed that that piece of land was going to be ours, God's, this church's. And that money was put on one side, it was put on deposit. And years later, when he then decided to offer us it again, the money we had was almost what was needed for the new price. You know, and that's what we bought. That's what we cleared. That's what was built the temporary classrooms on. That's what is now the office, the toilets, and everything else. You know, God has been so faithful. But the challenge is not to give up, not to worry. And that for each one of us, sometimes we can be doing youth work. We can be doing moms and toddlers. We can be doing midweek. We can be doing home, whatever it is. And we get tired. You know, we feel, why am I still doing this when I'm 75 or whatever, you know. Roger got to the point where he said, why am I still doing youth group when I've done it for X number of years? You know, we have to get to a point where we say, is this really what you want me doing, God? Before I get burnt out, before I get fed up, before my feelings of frustration actually go into what I'm doing trying to serve you. So sometimes we probably have to say, whoa, hang on a minute, I need to step out of this. I need to think about what God wants me to be doing. Is there something else God wants me to be putting my energies into? Because he wants us to be continually doing good, not getting tired of it, not feeling worn out by it. And then we get verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family. And again, we've all got that opportunity to do something good for a friend, a neighbour, somebody in church. And so we need to be aware of it, but we need to do it in love. You know, the key to all of this is God's love for us and us outpouring God's love to other members of the church. And verse 12 to 5, I said earlier on that there are several themes that came up through the whole of the book of Galatians. And one that kept coming up is circumcision. And you think, what? What's that got to do with us now? And what it's got to do with us now, in a sense, is that at the time, in Galatia, you had two kinds of Christians. You had the Jewish believers who had come to Christ, and you had the Gentile believers who had come to Christ. And the Jewish believers actually had privileges by the rulers at that time, by the Roman Empire, that the Gentile believers didn't have. So these Jewish believers, who were believers called, were Judaizers, were actually saying to people, if you get circumcised and go back to the old covenant, which came from Moses, then you'll get the same privileges we get. And Paul's very clear. Paul says, I am with Christ. I am his. Nothing else. I don't need to change. I don't need to go back to the old covenant. I'm saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus and nothing else. I don't need anything else. And he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been sacrificed to me and to the world, and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And that's the same for us. You know, we have been crucified to the world. When we become Christians, we're taken out of the world. We become gods. And in the same way, we are the same to the world. We are given to the world to do good, to share the good news of Jesus. And at the moment, as Christians, we don't face persecution very much, do we? We may get somebody say something in our family. We may get a problem at work. We may not get on well with somebody because they resent us being a Christian. But there are millions of Christians throughout the world who are being persecuted for their faith across the whole world. And the danger may come that if we're not careful and persecution comes to us, we'll be tempted to try and find something that we can change in what we believe to make us acceptable to the change or the persecution that's coming. And Paul's saying, no. We have one faith. Christ born as a man, Christ crucified and dying on the cross for our sins, and Christ being risen to eternal life. That is our gospel. That is what we must believe implicitly. And we can sit there and say, well, you know, we're not going to get that kind of persecution. There are thousands of Christians in Cuba at the moment who, living under a communist regime, have had freedom to build churches, to worship, to hold services. In the last few weeks, that has all changed. The Cuban government have seized churches, they've demolished churches, they've burnt churches, they've arrested church leaders. When they've had freedom for generations under a communist regime. And it's happened suddenly. So we have to be aware. And just going back to this building again. It opened on the 1st of June 1980. Again, some of you weren't born. And they very quickly had to raise some more money to build a toilet and a kitchen and bits out there, because God blessed their faithfulness. He brought new people in. And that's what we've had happen in the last few years here, isn't it? We've had people come in, so we've had to shunt out there and shunt out there. Because God is faithful as well. When we serve God and we sow in the right way, God will bring a harvest. And we can be part of that process. And then, in his usual way, Paul closes his letter by giving a blessing on those that he's been writing to. We choose to follow Jesus, just as those Christians in Galatia did. They've heard the gospel preached by Paul. We've heard the gospel preached. They studied the word of God through Paul. We have the privilege of having the Old and New Testament to study as well. And we need to be understanding that. We need to be preaching the gospel and God's word faithfully. And that's why I've been so excited this last few weeks. Because when you preach from Paul, you cannot do anything but preach the gospel of Christ. You know, because he does it every time. Time after time. 11 times in this one chapter. But Paul is also saying in this whole book, you need to move on. You need to develop ministries. And one of the recent ministries we've started, and you may have seen it and you may not, but we have a prayer ministry team And the prayer ministry team have little gold badges that say prayer team. And after each service, there's an opportunity for people to go over to the corner where there'll be members of the prayer team to pray with you. This is not just for people who have got a need, who want prayer for an individual. This is an opportunity that if God has spoken to you during a service, through the worship, through painting, through a conversation, and you want to firm that up, you want to commit it to God, then you can go and talk to a member of the prayer team in the back corner. But there are also members of the prayer team who aren't on the rota for that. And they will be wearing their badges around church after the service, when we've finished speaking or whenever. If you're not comfortable going to the corner, you can buttonhole, you can talk to somebody who's wearing a badge. You can go and talk to one of the elders. But I always remember one of the things that was regularly said was that if you hear God speaking to you, you need to speak to somebody about what God has said to you, to firm it up, to commit it to God. And that's what we need to do if God's been speaking to you today through whatever's been done. And then Paul always gives a blessing. And I think that the blessing Paul would want to give to us today is to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and may you all walk in the Spirit day by day.
A lot to take in there, isn't there? Just going to respond to what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've sung already. The musicians are going to come. Now we're going to play, and the opportunity there to sing, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. And we just felt it would be good, actually, an opportunity. You know, here's the cross. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And just every now and then, we just need, don't we, to refresh our commitment to Christ. And I'd just like to invite the opportunity there, some pens on the table, just to come and to write your name on here. Just a symbolic way of saying, I want to belong to Christ. I want to come to the foot of the cross. You know, I want to boast only in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So while we're singing this song, if you'd like to come and sign your name on there, or you want to put anything else there, that's fine too.